Well, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs 14:34. This is kind of our theme verse in this study, and I want to read it again tonight to get us started. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. It says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." It gives us this truth both in a positive sense and in a negative sense. We understand what it is that destroys a nation from this verse, but we also understand what is required for a nation to be exalted by God, and that's righteousness. We want to continue tonight to look at the subject of America's spiritual history, but before we get into our message, let's pray and ask God's blessing on it. Lord, bless tonight as we continue to look at the subject of the spiritual history of America. And Lord, I pray that as we examine this subject, we would not just become discouraged at what we see taking place in America, but I pray that you would inspire us and motivate us to be a righteous people, that we could again see your hand of blessings upon our nation. So bless tonight, Lord, as we look into this subject, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had two messages thus far. The first message simply examining that clearly something is wrong in America. Not during our generation, but maybe the generation or two before us, prayer and the Bible, and now really any reference to Christianity, is being removed from public life. It's seen as a breach of the Constitution, which is really ridiculous, at least the way that our founders envisioned America. They certainly did not want there to be an established church religion or an established church state, but they didn't expect Christianity to play no part in public life. But that's what we see taking place today in America. In addition, fornication, abortion, sodomy, drug and alcohol use are all rampant. Murders and school shootings are quickly becoming commonplace. CEOs are forced or attempted to be forced out of their positions for their moral beliefs, their biblical moral beliefs. Small businesses are not allowed to operate their businesses according to the dictates of their consciences. These are all things that illustrate America has a problem. But the root cause of America's woes is not economic. The root cause of America's woes is not political. Instead, it is spiritual. And this is not surprising. That is what we see taking place in America when you examine many of the prophecies concerning the last days. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that before the day of Christ comes to pass, that there shall be a great falling away. And the word that's translated falling away is the Greek word apostasy. And that is what we see and what we have been seeing take place in America for the last 100 years. But I don't want us to become defeated and deflated by what we see taking place in America. No doubt it's disheartening. No doubt it's discouraging. But as we examine this subject of America's spiritual history, let us not focus so much on how far we have fallen. But instead, as we study the spiritual history of America, let's allow it to awaken us. Let's allow it to revive us. Let's allow it to remind us of what can be if we will heed what our text says and be a righteous people. But as I promised last week, Tonight, I want to investigate the topic of where is America in the Bible? You know, if we truly are living in the last of the last days, and Jesus is coming, and we play such a prominent role in the world, and by that I mean we are the largest economy in the world. The U.S. dollar is the world currency. There are many nations who teach in their public education system the English language because America is so prominent and so influential in the world. The Filipino missionary, our pastor we just had with us, he speaks English, and so do all the other Filipino pastors that we've had come through here, and that's because that's what they teach in their public education system. They normally speak another language, the dialect of where they're from in the Philippines, but they all speak English. Why? Because America is the lone superpower in the world today. And if that's the case, and we're quickly approaching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, why is the Bible seemingly mysteriously silent when it comes to this nation? Is it because with the rapture and there being so many Christians in America that the country is thrown into turmoil and plays no place in prophecy? That's what some suspect. But you know, I tend to agree with some people who say when you're looking for America in the Bible, don't look at the book of the Revelation, that book of prophecy. Instead, look at the book of beginnings and the book of Genesis. And I want you to look at a passage with me tonight found in the book of Genesis in chapter 9 and verse 27. Chapter 9 and verse 27. This passage may not reference America directly or by name, but I think as we look at it tonight and explore what it says, you will see how it speaks of America in an indirect manner. Genesis 9:27, it says this. We'll look at the context in a moment. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. This passage is prophetic at the time that it was given. It speaks of events in the future. And what is said here is a result of an incident that happens between Noah and his sons after they came off of the ark. And you'll recall, at this time, they were the only family on the face of the earth. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And Noah, he got off the ark, and of course, he walked onto a much different world than the world he left behind. There were a lot of things that were different. You know, Noah probably didn't have a lot of the same responsibilities that he had prior to the flood. I mean, he spent 120 years building an ark, and that was his primary responsibility. There was no need for that now, and so what was he to do? And it appears to me, and maybe I'm reading between the lines, but it appears to me Noah didn't really know what to do with himself, and so he began to drink of this fermented grape juice, of this alcoholic substance, and he became intoxicated. He became drunk, and he passed out. And it speaks of that, beginning at verse 20, it says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent," meaning he was naked. "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without." You know, there's a lot of people who suppose something took place here something more than what you might think. But I really don't read any more into it than what the passage gives to us. I do understand that in the Old Testament, sometimes when it uses the term uncovered their nakedness, it's referring to something more than that. And if you read through the Pentateuch, you'll recognize that there are certain contexts where that is what is meant. But I don't think that's what is meant at all here. I simply think that Noah's son saw him without his clothes. And instead of covering up his father, which is what he probably should have done, it says that he went out and he told his brethren. Now, I think the reason some people suppose more happened here than, you know, what is directly related to us is because of the severity of the judgment placed upon Canaan. But I think what we need to understand is uncovering someone's nakedness, you know, is a sin. It's why God tells us to keep our bodies covered. But as you read on here, it says, and Shem, verse 23, and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. So again, even when you look at the context, does it suggest that something more happened here than Ham seeing his father's nakedness? No. Because even the other two brethren, they took a blanket and they walked in backwards. Well, why did they do that? Well, they didn't want to uncover their father's nakedness. They did not want to see him without his clothes. And so again, the context suggests that nothing more happened here than Ham seeing his father without clothes. And so they covered their father. And verse 24 says, and Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And again, people who disagree with my interpretation here would point out that there in verse 24 it says he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Well, again, this doesn't mean that there was some kind of act other than what we've already been told. What he did to him was uncover his nakedness and tell it to his brothers. But regardless of what transpired, what is said in verse 26 and 27 is a result of what happened. And again, in verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Blessed is Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. Now, Canaan is the one who's cursed. He's not the one that discovered his grandfather's, in this case, nakedness. It was his father. But in verse number 9, and again, I draw this conclusion based on what I've read of from others, but here, Ham is blessed. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. There was a blessing already given to Ham, and so that's why some feel that the curse was placed on Canaan, his oldest son. But it blesses Shem and says, Canaan shall be his servant. But then in verse 27, which is the text we're really going to look at tonight, God shall enlarge Japheth. Something is said of this son as well, and it speaks of his enlargement. It says that he also shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So here we have prophecies given concerning the sons of Noah. And like many Old Testament prophecies, there's an immediate fulfillment and there's a long-term fulfillment. You know, I say that an awful lot, and I think what I will begin to do is to make a list of examples of when this takes place in the Scriptures. And one of the things you can do, if you doubt me, is look at the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of those prophecies in the New Testament. Many times when you go back and look at those prophecies, you see that there was an immediate fulfillment of the prophecy, and yet in a broader spectrum, it was referring to Jesus Christ. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 22, I pointed this out in our men's Sunday school class on Sunday, and we were looking at Revelation chapter 3 and the letter that was written to the church of Philadelphia, and we're actually going to look at that passage tonight too, but it speaks about giving to them an open door and giving to them the key of David. Well, back here in Isaiah chapter 22, in verse 22, it speaks of the key of David. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Well, do you know who the his is here in this context? Well, look up at verse 20. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe. So contextually here and immediately, this is talking about Eliakim and a prophecy concerning him and how he's going to give to him the key of David. But you know, when you get back to the book of the Revelation and it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who holds the key of David, the one who opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no man can open, you see that this had a far-reaching fulfillment in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we have here in Genesis chapter 9. We have a prophecy that is fulfilled immediately and then is fulfilled much later. Now, the immediate fulfillment, to my knowledge, is not recorded for us in the Scriptures. Do we read about the blessings of Shem here in the chapters to follow? Not really. Instead, we're introduced to Abraham, and we hear of him. And perhaps Abraham is the fulfillment of the promise given to Shem. And his offspring is blessed. But I believe there had to have been an even more immediate fulfillment of this in regards to Shem himself. He must have been blessed in his life. Now, I don't know that we have anything recorded for us in regards to Canaan and him being the servant of Shem and him being the servant of Japheth. But undoubtedly, that came to pass. I don't know in the chapters to follow that we read about the enlargement of Japheth. But I believe that that happened shortly after this promise was given. No, I don't think we have recorded for us the immediate fulfillment. I'm not so sure we have the long, far-reaching fulfillment recorded to us in Scripture either. But I think I know when it happens. To understand the significance of this prophecy and how it applies to our day and age, and in particular, the spiritual history of America, you have to understand the ethnicities of the world and where they trace their genealogies. Because here, with these three sons, was the entire earth populated. There was eight people that got off that ark. And each of us trace our lineage, our genealogy, back to one of these three men. And I think all of us here trace our lineage back to one of them in particular. Shem is the father, if you will, of the Semites, or the Jews. Ham, of the African peoples, the eastern part, southeastern part of the hemisphere. And Japheth, from him comes the European nations or peoples. And someone has said long ago that Judaism is the stalk on which the rose of Christianity bloomed. In other words, the European peoples, the Gentiles of that nature, embrace the Semite or the Jewish Christ. And is that what is being referenced here in this prophecy? God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. He's going to come to reside in the tents, the abiding place of Shem. Brother Grady in his book makes a big deal about the fact that Paul was a tent maker. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He took the gospel to the Gentiles, and he was a tent maker. Brother Grady would say it more than one way. Yes, he made tents to provide for himself, but also through his preaching, many of the European peoples came to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if that be the case, if Japheth's enlargement, and again that speaks of his expanding borders and culture and prominence, if that's what this verse speaks of, is the exaltation of the European peoples, when did this happen? When was this prophecy fulfilled? When do we see the enlargement of Japheth? In Genesis? In Matthew? In the book of the Revelation? I think we see it not in the Scriptures, but instead I think we see it in history. We see it with the great empire of Great Britain to begin with. And was it said of Great Britain that the sun never sets on its empire because it was so large? And I believe God had his hand upon raising up that nation. But in a greater degree, I believe that this prophecy speaks of the founding of America. And I believe that you could trace the spiritual history of America all the way back to this promise. All the way back to this prophecy. And I think it foretold of a day in which Japheth would be enlarged. That the European peoples would be exalted in a way that they had never been exalted before. Boy, if you think about that, you better be careful how you behave in your life. If Shem and Japheth's actions, as well as Ham's, had such tremendous impact upon the world, what might our impact be upon the world? Again, some might be skeptical of my conclusion. Might think I'm reading far too much into this prophetic passage. Well, let me read to you what some other men said about this passage. I first want to read a quote from Dr. Merrill Unger, a noted theologian of the past. He said about this passage, "The descendants of Ham comprised the eastern and southern people who settled originally in lower Mesopotamia and subsequently in South Arabia, Ethiopia, Egypt, and Canaan. As the youngest son of Noah, Ham is regarded as the ancestor of the African peoples. And Japheth, his brother, is the Indo-Europeans, and Shem of the Semites." So he too understood where each nation, each people would trace their genealogy through. C.I. Schofield, another great theologian, many of you may have the C.I. Schofield Study Bible, he said of this passage, a prophetic declaration is made that from Ham will descend an inferior and servile posterity, an inferior peoples. And you know, when you go look at the continent of Africa, when you're talking about third world nations, that's normally what you're referencing. Third world nations. And again, these are the descendants of Canaan. The Canaanites that were ran out of the promised land. Okay, so again, we see a fulfillment there of this prophecy. God gave to the Jewish people, the descendants of Shem, the land of Canaan, according to this prophecy, in fulfillment of this prophecy. And they moved on down to Africa. And to this day, have they been enlarged? Again, there's isolated cases of that, but not as a whole. C.I. Schofield went on to say, all divine revelation is through Semitic men, through Jewish people. And Christ, after the flesh, descends from Shem. A prophetic declaration is made that from Japheth will descend the enlarged races, government, science, art, speaking broadly, are and have been Japhetic, so that history is the undisputable record of the exact fulfillment of these declarations. So what I'm saying to you tonight is the very same thing that C.I. Schofield taught, that Merrill Unger taught. Unger was quoting another man when he said, Japheth means enlargement. The grace of God has stretched out, and the very fullness of God's thoughts has been brought out in connection with the Gentiles. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed, was said to Abraham, and God is persuading or enlarging Japheth now by bringing him into the tents of Shem. And he says there's no blessing anywhere else. All blessings are connected with Christ. One more quote about this passage just to demonstrate I'm not the only one that sees it this way. Brother Grady's not the only one that sees it this way. But Ezra Stiles, who was the president of Yale University, in a speech that he made in 1783, right after the founding of this great country, he said this, heaven has provided this country, not indeed derelict, but only partially settled, and consequently opened, notice this, for the reception of a new enlargement of Japheth. He saw the establishing and the settlement of America as the fulfillment, or at least a partial fulfillment of Genesis 9:27. He went on in that same speech to say, may we not see that we are the object of which the Holy Ghost had in view 4,000 years ago when he inspired the venerable patriarch with the visions respecting his posterity. He's talking about Genesis 9:27. He said, are we not the recipients of that promise? He said, are we not now living in 1783, living out the promise, the fulfillment of that prophetic utterance? He saw it that way. America is a nation of providence. America is a nation, is a people that were prophesied of. Not in the book of the Revelation, but in the book of Genesis. And if God raised this country up, and I believe He did, we have to then ask ourselves the question, why then? Why did He give this prophecy? Why did He wait those thousands of years to bring it to fulfillment? What was God's purpose in raising up this nation? Let me read to you what one historian said. This is from historian Daniel Boorstin. He says, there was something extraordinary about the appearance within the European orbit of a continent which for millennia had been unknown to the civilized world. Just then, North America was discovered. In de Tocqueville's phrase, as if it had been kept in reserve by the deity and had just risen from beneath the waters of the deluge. What had been God's purpose in concealing the vast American continent from European eyes until so long after the creation? He asked the question, why did it lie here, unsettled, nearly uninhabited for thousands of years? Moreover, what was God's purpose in suddenly revealing this continent, in making it accessible in their particular epoch? Well, Brother Grady makes two comments in his book I want to read to you about why God raised up America when He did. He says, for many old world Christians, the purpose of America's discovery was not only to provide a haven from persecution, but also to afford the prospect of unimpeded missionary activity. Why did God raise up America? As a haven for those that were being persecuted for their religious beliefs, but also, He says, for the prospect of an unimpeded, unhindered missionary activity. And then He also says later, it is at this juncture that the first important lesson about our country must needs be established. And boy, here's the whole point that I'm trying to make in this particular message as we begin this particular study. America was a special nation predestined by Almighty God to be a spiritual lighthouse for all mankind. That's why God raised up America when He did. There in the book of the Revelation, as God writes His letter to the Church of Philadelphia, in chapter number 3, I want you to notice what He says. In verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. What's He referring to here? Again, no doubt the church of Philadelphia received this promise and saw the fulfillment of this in their day. But what it is immediately, we don't know. But as I've said many times, these churches don't just represent seven literal churches that existed just after Jesus' ascension, but these churches represent periods of time throughout church history. The early church is represented by the first church, the church of Ephesus. The last church, the church that is still in existence just or when Jesus comes, to the church of Laodicea, but the church before that is Philadelphia. Now we're living in the age of the Laodiceans, lukewarm Christians. But the 1800s, the 1900s, the 19th and 20th century was a time of unhindered missionary activity. And I believe that's what's being spoken of here in Revelation chapter 3. God gave them an open door. And America sent out missionaries. And isn't that what the Filipino pastor just said? He said he was thankful for three things, right? For our military and liberating them from Spain and later Japan. For McDonald's was his last one. And he was thankful for America sending the first missionary to the Philippines. As a result, his mother was saved and all of her children. And the man that was with us has two brothers that are preachers as well. And he was thankful that America sent the first missionaries to the Philippines. And there have been thousands of missionaries sent out from America, unlike any other time in human history. Did this just happen by accident? No, I say to you, it didn't happen by accident. It happened by providence. And America is a nation of providence. And folks, let that inspire you. God has us here for a reason. And we might be at the tail end of the period known as the Church of Philadelphia. Maybe we're smack dab in the midst of what the Church of the Laodiceans represents, but that does not mean that we cannot be a part of that same group of people that took the gospel to the ends of the world. And that never would have happened without the establishment of the United States of America. Boy, let that motivate you. Let that inspire you. And might you be thankful and grateful for the spiritual heritage that America has. I believe, like many of old, that God raised this country up for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to take the gospel to the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that this study, in particular looking at this passage in the book of Genesis, would be exciting to us and that we'd look at our spiritual heritage and see, Lord, that you were thinking of us already way back in the book of Genesis when that was penned. And Lord, you raised up this nation so that there might be a time of missionary activity unlike any other time in human history. And Lord, we're grateful for the missionaries that have gone out from this country to preach the gospel elsewhere. And Lord, we're grateful that some are still doing that. Lord, I think of the Bryans, the Wilhites, the Ruses, the Kleins. I think about many of these Filipino pastors that we've had. They're not leaving a country and going to another, but they're surrendered to your will for their lives and preaching the gospel in their country as a result of a missionary coming to them a long time ago. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless the missionaries that we support and the other Bible-believing missionaries that are out there doing the work of Christ and preaching the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you'd raise up more people from this church to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. Might we see how this particular prophecy and the establishment of America applies to our lives spiritually. For Lord, our purpose is to go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature. So bless, Lord, as the message has went forth this evening. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.